My name is Jay Yelsing. I've been invited to preach on, talk on prayer, not because I'm an expert, but because I've been keep analyzing and checking out my own unbelief and realizing the layers of unbelief and disbelief and lies in my life. And so I am just up here modeling that process. I'm a learner among learners. On planet Earth today, 83% of everybody on planet Earth is identified with a religion. Out of the 7.2 billion, that 83% is actually rising. And so the idea of prayer is not unheard of at all for 83% of planet Earth. They practice that. And we're going to talk a little about some of that this morning. But my goal is that prayer would move from duty to delight. It would move from religion to relationship and romance. It would move from being pointless to being purposeful. It would move from being puzzling to being impossible and dealing with impossibilities. We're going to pray here in a minute as a church, and either individually for about 30 seconds or put your head next to somebody beside you. But let me just, if the only thing you get out of this whole message is this one thought. Prayer may be the one ministry in the church that is not necessarily tied to gift. You might not think, hey, I'll never speak up front. I haven't spoken in front in some of you in 30 years. You might think, oh, I'm not a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a ministrator. I'm not a, whatever that title is. But there's something amazing that prayer and your ministry and your impact of prayer is only limited by your faith. And the sky is the limit. About five times in the Bible, it says nothing is impossible with God. So your prayer life has that promise for you. Oops, I'm going to go back here. Sorry. So this is what I'd like us to pray. This is from last week in Ephesians chapter 1. It prays two things. It prays for hope and inheritance and power and resurrection. So let me break that down in, you know, English language here. Are we excited about being in the family of God and all the privileges that we have? And number two, do we have the power, resurrection power, lived out and experienced in the life that we're living the Christian life and obeying our Savior? Those are the two. But he prays for hope first, for being a child of God and all that means. And then he prays for power that we'd be able to carry it out. So if you would just take about 30 seconds, either bow your head and pray yourself for hope and for power. And or number two, just put your head beside someone, one person beside you, and you can pray for that. So if you just take about 30 seconds here. Go ahead. You're here this morning. We thank you that you're here in our presence. You say where two or more are believing in you, that you're here. And Lord, we want to invite you in. We want to invite you to speak the way you want to speak this morning. How you want to speak and what you want to say, we ask you that you would speak to each one according to what you want to say. And we ask you, God, this morning that you would have your way, not our will. In Jesus' name, amen. So by way of review, this process that we've been going through over the last 3 weeks is based off of this prayer of this father who goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, if you could heal my son. And Jesus says, if you could believe. And that guy goes, well, I do believe, but I have unbelief. I have things that I don't trust you in, things I don't see your power and your glory and your grace and your mercy. And so less than 10 years ago, I came across this verse in my own life as a pastor, and I started to ask myself the question, what are my unbeliefs? Why am I not praying right now? So one of my questions that we'll ask at the end of the message is, what specific prayer requests do you have right now? Do you have a God-honoring, God-sized prayer request that you'd be willing to text somebody and say, pray for me today in this area? Do you have those things? And we'll get into that more later as we go. But it's really this dance between, as we saw last week, this abiding always in letting God wash our minds with who we are and who he is and learning about him and knowing him and walking with him and also making him known. And the other part then is, what we're going to go into today, is asking audaciously. And we're going to look at three different ways which kind of tend to not believe God in this. And so John Larson went through this chart, and there are copies of it in the back lobby where the books are at, where he says, okay, let me write down specifically, why am I not believing God right now for prayer? Why am I not praying right now? And then he asked a second question, is there some underlying reason for that? And he gave an example of his wife where it's like, oh, I'm tired. Well, really, I'm tired, but I really think that you need to hear a long prayer for me to, before we go to bed, and it's got to be this long process rather than, can you just pray for the next 2 minutes together and put your heads together with a roommate or a spouse? And then he said, third area is, let's identify some truth, some scriptures. Maybe it's a quote. Maybe it's a song. Maybe it's something that helps you overcome those thoughts on why you don't pray at that point in time. And so John talked about, I'm tired and weak. Well, he said, that's exactly when we should pray. Come to me, all you who are rested and ready to go. No, come to me when you're tired. That's what he said. I'm too busy. That's the one John talked about. My prayers are too, it's got to be this really long, flowery, pastoral prayer. You know, it doesn't. It doesn't have to be that way. Maybe my lie is, I'm a doer. I like to get things done. Jesus in John 15 says, how are you going to accomplish my will without me? It's not going to happen. Ones that I went with last week was, I'm not worthy. And we saw that we're, as Christians, we're children of God from, as we sang this morning, we were created by him, for him, to be to him. And that is the purpose of all humanity, is that God the Father wanted to have a family in heaven for all eternity. And then we asked the question, why do we pray anyway? If God knows everything, is all powerful, he knows the future and the past and everything, why do I pray? And we talked about two keys, like in a safety deposit box, or two signatures on a purchase requisition, where really we're not wrestling with God and twisting his arm, God, make this happen. We're actually co-signing as co-heirs with Christ, requisitions for God to do things in heaven. And he's waiting. He's like, I have a stack of things I would love to do on planet Earth. And listen, I hope there's someone who can sign these off and get these done. I want this person prayed for. I want this person saved. This person needs, have this needs and that needs. And he's waiting for that second signature for us to activate the resources of heaven. And then the last one we looked at last week is, oh, evil is too strong, it's too big, they're winning. We talked about Jesus rising from the dead with his arms tied beside him, with a third of all the angels and death and the Satan surrounding him, and he just walks away. It's like, this is no problem for me. And we talked about praying for our kids. There's a story that I didn't get to share last week, and some of you may know the story, of a gal named Christy Zambala. And her father is Jim Zambala. He's a pastor of and founding pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York City. At the time, in 1991, it had 17,000 members. But every Tuesday night, they had a prayer meeting, and that was what the church was based on. At this prayer meeting, there were 1,700 people that day, so only 10% of the church were praying, but they were praying. Pastor Zambala, his oldest daughter, was not walking with the Lord. When she was in high school, things started to go awry. She started to do all kinds of things happen. She started to get into the cult. from what I remember the whole story, she got pregnant out of wedlock. And in 1991, Zambala had not seen his daughter in 2 years. But as she was growing up, their relationship got very adversarial. The dad tried all kinds of things to manipulate and change the behavior of his daughter, and of no use whatsoever. And what was really happening was, as she writes many years later, is that when she looked at the church, when she looked at Christianity, she saw that there was this perfectionistic lifestyle of everyone else had it perfect, but she was not that way. And the more she was around, she saw the perfectionism grow. They don't have any problems. They don't have any issues. They don't struggle with anything. And this teenage girl, that's how she saw Christianity. And it became a crushing weight on top of her. And she couldn't even breathe. And so she more rebelled. She more like escaped that religion, that how she saw it, rather than being something totally different than that. So God one day told Pastor Zambala, stop trying to mess with your daughter. He said, I want you to do one thing. I want you to pray for Christy. I think I have a picture of her here. She's on the far right, the pastor, the dad is in the middle. And he said, I don't want you to talk to your daughter. I don't want you to manipulate. You can say whatever. You can pray for her. That's what you can do. And for several years, that's what Pastor Zambala did. He prayed for his daughter, Christy. And one night on a Tuesday night prayer meeting, they were praying, these 700 people, and a lady came up and handed him a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, all it said was this, 4 words, tonight is Christy's night. And the pastor looked at it, the dad looked at it, and he took a deep breath. And he says, congregation, we need to change our prayers. There's somebody in my family who I've never asked you to pray for before. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit is asking me to pray tonight for her, for my daughter, Christy. And he said, our daughter, Christy, is really far away from God. Everything about her and what she's about to do is totally upside down. We've done everything we can, and the only answer is one, so we need to pray. And so that night, 1,700 people prayed for his daughter. He went home, went to bed. The next morning, he's shaving up in the second floor of his house, and his wife, Joy, comes up and says, this is Jim. He says, Christy's here. And he puts down his razor, and he goes downstairs, and Christy said, Dad, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I've done things that I can't even explain. I'm so sorry. And she's just bawling on her hands and knees at her father's feet. And she asked one question. She goes, but tell me one thing. Who prayed for me last night? And he goes, what do you mean? She goes, somebody was praying for me last night. I know it. That girl has never changed her focus on God since that day. Our teens, our kids, our adult kids, our families need prayer more than we will ever know until we get to the other side. The Lord's Prayer says, lead him not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, in John 17, he says, I pray that don't remove him out of the world, but protect him from the evil one. Don't forget to pray. I got one other thought on that. Some of you might think that evil is winning in our world. Anybody think that? You know, watch news for like 30 seconds. Does anybody here think this thought? That as time goes on, and as the world goes on, evil is going to get bigger and bigger and darker, and then when one final person kind of trickles into the kingdom, then the Son of God is going to come back. And it's all going to be over, and it's going to be wonderful after that. I think that's all a lie. What if really what the case is, that evil is getting darker and darker, but there is a world revival yet to come that is bigger and greater than we've ever seen in the history of the world? The latter days are going to be better than the former days. And God is going to get glory in the end times, in the end days, like he never has before. But you won't pray that unless you believe it's true. If you think there's just going to like be one or two or ten or something like that. Why do we think that there's not going to be a worldwide revival? Why do we stop praying for that? A lie? Disbelief? Amen? I'm pointing the finger at me. You know, in the next 80 years, another billion people will be in China. In the next 80 years, 2 billion more people in Africa. Pray, saints. Pray that the church and God, that the church would do the church's job and that God would get glory and win and that he would get glory at the end. You go, well, I don't know. Let me give you two verses to combat that lie, okay? Let's see. Let's try the 1 Peter 4:7 one. The end of all things is near. Therefore, move to Kansas, get a lot of dry goods, put them in your basement. Wait a minute, I don't see that in here. Peter didn't say that. The end of all things is near, therefore what? Pray. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is talking about prayer, and he says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Prayer. It's the parables on prayer. Will he find people praying that God would be known and that he would that we would know him? Till the very last moment, don't give up. You know, you're going to watch a football game, and can you imagine some of the football players decide not to play the fourth quarter? Like, what's the problem here, you know? Of course, play to the very last snap. You know, you got Aaron Rodgers or whoever. It's like, throw the ball, Aaron, throw the ball. Anything could happen. Or somebody, right? Or Patrick Mahomes or whoever Caleb wants to root for. But we're going to look at three areas today, kind of lies that we deal with this morning, that I deal with every day as we go along. First one here is, wait a minute, I don't know what to pray. I don't even know how to pray. It's not even my wheelhouse. I mean, I'm just young. I don't know. I don't know what to say. I'm not a pastor. I don't say these flowery, wonderful little things that go along. And I can pray for like 10 seconds, but that's kind of about it. And if you want to, in your house Bible, it's on page 887. Excuse me, I can type that wrong. 877, Luke chapter 18. And Luke chapter 18 has three people praying. And we're going to look at each one of the three this morning because they're very, very relevant. So page 877, Luke chapter 18. But he told them a parable to the effect that they should always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God or respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while he refused, but after a while he said to himself, although I neither fear God or respect man, yet because of this widow, she keeps bothering me. I will give her justice so that she will stop beating me down by her continual coming. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said, and he will not God give justice to the elect as they cry out to him night and day? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man, and here it is again, where the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Day after day, continually. So one of the kind of the lessons here on this. Well, number one, in verse one, if you look at a number of the other versions, and they're saying the same thing. He says, I'm sharing this story so you'll be persistent in prayer. But we're going to use the English a little bit differently in how you hear it as opposed to how I think the Lord meant it. He was telling this story on how to be persistent. In other words, what helps you be persistent in prayer? So the story is not, oh, do it, buck it up, be tougher. That isn't what it's doing. It's trying to give us a perspective that will help us be persistent in prayer. So it's how rather than to be that way, if that makes sense. And the answer is the widow has nothing. She's a woman. Her husband is dead. In a patriarchal society, the men have everything. The women have nothing, 2,000 years ago. There is a very powerful person probably trying to get her land or her house or something. Her, as an agrarian society, probably to get her land, and she'll then have to be like Ruth in the Old Testament and glean and get freebie stuff. But she has nothing. The judge isn't for her. He doesn't even care. He doesn't even care. And so the only thing she has is this shoot for the moon. What do I have to lose? Give me justice. Give me justice. And it's like, leave me alone. And a common verse, if you want to put out a note in Luke 11, verse 8, and it's a parallel kind of passage on prayer, it uses the phrase, shameless audacity. So how do you be persistent in prayer? Learn to pray shamelessly and audaciously. Shamelessly is, it has nothing to do with me. Shamelessly is going to God and saying, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Am I really praying, singing in a church, doing a solo? You must be kidding, because I don't care. That's the point. Shameless audacity. Do you believe that when you approach the throne of God, the only thing you bring is the blood of Christ? A number of people in here have adopted children, babies, infants into their family. Tell me what that infant really had going when they were adopted. Not much. I'll adopt her. I'll adopt him. Awesome. They're in my family. We were adopted and we didn't even know what we were getting into. We said, sure, we'd love to be adopted as adults. And we'd love to do that way. And God goes, oh, I'm going to give you the kingdom. What? Excuse me. I'm just trying to get to work tomorrow. I'm just trying to do my finals or something. And we don't even know what's going on, but he gives us this whole thing. And we're shameless. We are shameless. We are forgiven. We're washed by the blood of the Lamb. That is what we come to the throne with, not anything that we can bring. Hey, I'm a really good parent. So I'm praying for my kids because I really have it all together. Really? Try that one out. All kinds of stuff. But the other part is audaciously. What does your mind come to being audacious? I mean, it's extravagant. Just this, as far as you can push it. Doesn't it say somewhere in the scriptures that he will answer far beyond what we can ask or think? Test that verse out. Try and think or ask something that is in the will of God and to see what happens. There's a couple of verses here, I mean, a couple of quotes here. One is, it moved off here. This is Leonard Ravenhill, and he had this quote, God does not answer prayer, he answers desperate prayer. There's another one that, this is from, if you have your Message Bible at home, go to Psalms chapter Psalms 1 and turn one page back. Eugene Peterson is writing about the Psalms, and this is what he writes in there. Untutored, we tend to think that prayer is what good people do when they're at their best. It is not. In experience, we suppose that there must be an insider language that must be acquired before God takes us seriously in our prayers. There is not. Prayer is elemental. It's not advanced language. It's a means by which our language must be honest and true and personal in response to God. Believe that? Amen? That is what prayer is. Communicate with God in a raw way. Now, I have an app on my phone here, if it'll come through here. And I have my 20-some disbeliefs. And so I'm going to turn on the app, push the list. I'm going to push my unbeliefs. And I'm going to go down to, I don't know how to pray. And so here's what I have in there. One, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We live/pray by faith and not by sight. I have Matthew 15, verse 25. It says, a woman came to him and knelt before Jesus and said, Lord, help me. So if you don't know how to pray, that is a really good model. It's really not hard. I have a bunch of other ones in here. Interestingly, I have a Wayne Gretzky quote. You miss 100% of the shots that you do not take. Right? Prayer. Wayne Gretzky on prayer. I have George Bailey in here. Wonderful Life. You remember his prayer with Clarence and he just got saved out of the river? Here's what it says. Dear Father in heaven, I'm not a praying man, but if you're up there and you can hear me, show me the way. In the end, I'm at the end of my rope. Show me the way, God. That's George Bailey. Just remind me, because it's just a raw life. It's saying, I'm a desperate person in what's going on in my life. Now, there was a time in my life that I was very desperate. I was a junior in college. I was taking a class that was taught by one professor and one professor only, and he was a pill. He was a character. It was like a 300-level electrical engineering class, and he would say, we asked him, how are you going to get points? We'll do stuff. Well, do stuff meant he didn't want to do anything because he didn't want to grade, he didn't want to test, he didn't want to look at anything. So 100% of the grade was on the final. Yeah. Five questions, 100%. I've never seen any of his work before. 100% of my grade. He's the only one that taught it, and I needed to graduate. Okay? So about a number of weeks into the course, I went to the Iowa State Library, and I went to that section that had this textbooks of the same type. Except it was two shelves of textbooks on the topic. And my plan was I was going to grab one of those textbooks and do the homework that I had. We did homework, but we just didn't hand it in or grade it. And I was going to get this other textbook and work those questions, just so I had a different perspective, because I was desperate. I had to pass. And so I looked at this list, these two shelves of textbooks, and this one looked okay, and I took it, and I went back home. And for that semester, every time I did a chapter in my regular textbook, I did a chapter in the other textbook. Then came final day. And it was a test. God was finally getting a hold of my life after 9 years of not really walking with him. And I looked at some of my homework before I went into the test, and this is a little trick I learned. The professor handed out the test. He's smiling. Most of us were not. And I took the test, and I turned it upside down on my desk because I wanted God to be in control, not me. And I said, God, help me. And I breathed, trying to get my blood pressure down below like 140, something like that. And after saying a quiet prayer in an electrical engineering class, I turned it over. And I realized that, number one of the questions was from my homework that I just looked at before I walked in. So that was cool. And then to my amazement, two of the other five questions were directly quoted from the book that I pulled out of the library. And I'd already worked and I already knew the answer to. And all I had to really do was fill those out and do the last two. And it's I got an A in that class. But was it really me that pulled out that book out of two shelves of textbooks? I believe it was God answering a prayer of a desperate man. He does that. I want to have John Larson come up for a second. And you kind of ask, this question, how do I pray? What do I know to pray? Sometimes we kind of do it on our own. But there's also different things in Scripture that we also learn that the Bible gives us help in. Like, for instance, in my phone app, I have one called Acts of Prayer. Have you ever heard the ACTS of prayer? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So it's just a little alliteration that helps you, maybe this is something I should pray. I have another one. One day I got from the Lord about 3 in the morning. I woke up and this is how the Lord speaks to me. I had A, B, C, D, and E points for my sermon that next Sunday, and I wrote it down at 3 in the morning. I did not have it before I went to bed, but I woke up out of a dead sleep and wrote A, B, C, D out of Philippians chapter 4. Really? A is avoid losing your head. B is brag on God. C is cast your burdens on Him. D is depend on Him, and E is endure it. I had that, and I wrote it down, and that was my sermon. And you look at Philippians chapter 4, and you'll see that. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, making requests to be known to God, and the peace of Christ will, and you can go the rest. One of those things that God says along the way is this one, the Lord's Prayer. Okay? And I would like to pray this morning as a church, if you feel comfortable in saying out loud. And then John and I are going to kind of model it, how we would maybe do it. In other words, he wasn't teaching us to say it rotely. He was saying it to give us a feel for what things you communicate with God. So if you would with me, let's pray this, and then John and I will work through it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen? So, I don't know if you want to grab this. So we're just going to work through this real shortly. And John has been going to some of the small groups and kind of modeling this. It might be modeling how reading a psalm or reading John 17, the Lord's prayer in the garden, or this prayer. So, John, our Father who art in heaven.
So we didn't have this rehearsed. So we're just going to pray through it together, right?
Yep.
Okay. Yeah. And Father, I just thank you that we get to come to you as children adopted and that we're loved. I thank you that we get to come in Christ's righteousness right now. Hallowed be thy name.
God, we want your holy name and your character and who you are to be seen on planet Earth, and we pray that it would be seen through us and through your works. Amen. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah, God, I just pray that in my own heart, that you would get the full ground, all the territory that you want in my heart, that you'd express your kingdom through me and through us and make areas around us look more and more like heaven and less like the broken place that it is. Give us this day our daily bread.
God, we thank you that you provide everything we need in this physical world. We thank you for our jobs and other situations. I ask you for my job, that in my new position, that you would help me to learn quickly and to adapt to those things. I ask you too that I would, even in our family finances, that we would even be more diligent in what we're spending and not spending for, and you would help us in our free will giving to know where to direct that. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.
God, I just confess that I woke up early this morning just feeling anxious. I wasn't trusting you. I didn't have sight on you this morning. I just want to ask for your forgiveness for that. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that your blood covers over that. And I pray you just bring to my mind if there's any unresolved conflict with somebody, that you'd help me to bring that to mind so that I can walk in unity with others around me. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Amen. Father, we ask you for each of the pastors and wives of our church. Pray for John and Danny and for Travis and Sarah. We ask you for Perry and Katie. We ask you for Aaron and Christy. Lord, we ask you that you would surround them, protect them from the evil one. I pray, Lord, they wouldn't get discouraged. I pray, Father, that they see small glimpses of the progress they're making in our church. I pray you'd help them with their time in the Word and protect them and watch over them as they parent their kids. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Yeah, Jesus, thank you that everything that's going on right now, it's all going to end in that. Your kingdom coming and Jesus, you being the praise of all nations and all the unresolved stories in our lives today are going to get resolved in that beautiful expression when you're glorified and we join you in heaven.
Amen. Let it be so.
Amen.
Okay. Amen. Thank you, John.
Thanks.
Amen. So does that make sense how you can take a psalm or the Lord's Prayer or something else and pray it? And what does it really mean? And you go, well, I don't know what it means. Well, ask God what it means. You know, just ask him. It's like give you insight into what is on his heart. Got another unbelief here this morning out of Luke 18. And it is, but God doesn't answer my prayer. I prayed before. It seems like there's a glass ceiling, invisible ceiling, and I don't know if he ever really hears my prayers, doesn't even know my name, anything that's going on in there. And in Luke 18, getting to verse 9, there's a continued parable, and Jesus says this, verse 9. And he also told this parable to some of those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, you know, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even that tax collector. And I fast twice a week, I give my tithe, and you know, but the tax collector, he was standing way off in the corner. And he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, you're like me. You read about that Pharisee, and you go, how bad could that person be? Oh my goodness. Sound familiar? Sound like the Pharisee? That we're comparing ourselves to him? To someone who has no needs whatsoever. If you look at his prayer, it's not even a prayer, it's a resume. God, I just want to tell you all the things I've done for you. And he has no question. He has no yearnings, no deep needs, no desperation, no shameless audacity whatsoever. When I ask you about texting a prayer request, do you have something that you would text somebody and say, this is what I really, really need? It's convicting to me when I read Revelation chapter 3, and it says, oh, they were rich. They had no needs. They had no God-sized request for me. They got nothing. Why would I come and pray if I got nothing? And God goes, this guy, oh my goodness. And he was comparing and he's justifying himself. My wife didn't get my joke, but you know that old joke, right? It says, what's worse, ignorance or apathy? Right? Right? I don't know, and I don't care. And God goes, is there anybody on planet Earth that has a prayer request today? It's like, I don't know. I don't care. And it may not be your life, but is there anyone on planet Earth that you want to pray for? Anyone? This we'll look at this verse in a second, in verse Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of God with grace. And see, you want to circle that word approach. What is our approach? How do we come to God? And we're going to look at that in a second. But Leonard Ravenhill said this, prayer is the language of a man burdened with a sense of need. Prayer makes a godly man. He puts within him the mind of Christ, the mind of humility, of self-surrender, of service, of pity, and of prayer. If we really pray, will we become more like God or will stop praying? So God does answer your prayers. He'll say yes. He'll say no. He'll say not yet. He'll say maybe in a different form. He'll say, you're not listening. He'll say a number of things. But I guarantee you, God is listening. He is a father that cares about us. You might have, as I asked somebody the other day, disappointments and anger in life. And you don't want to pray because you might be disappointed. I get that. I get that. Mother Teresa, she said, the reason I'm living as long as I am as old as I am, because when I get to heaven, I got questions for God. And he doesn't want to face me yet. When you live long enough in life, you're going to have questions. There's an old song that Mr. Swan and I have talked about briefly, and it's Dr. Hook and the Medicine Company, I think, from a way back when. Some of you know that song. But the title goes like this. It goes like this. Doctor, my eyes, am I unwise to leave them open for so long? Because life is pretty tough. There's things that we go through that are pretty difficult. And the question is, will we express those needs to God? Do you offer audacious prayers? One thing we prayed in the hospitality meeting this morning was we prayed for 50 brand new families to be added to the church through hospitality. We prayed for 5 churches to be planted from Summit View Church. And we prayed that one of those churches would be an international church. Well, who's going to do that? Who's going to do? I don't know. But I can pray it. There's going to be a million more people in Asia in the next 80 years. And there's going to be a billion. And there's going to be 2 billion more people in Africa. You don't think God asks us to pray for laborers? He begs us to pray for that. Oh, no, I can't do it. Well, that isn't what he said. If you can go, pray for yourself that you can go and therefore pray. He doesn't pray that. He says, let me do my work. Let me raise up laborers. He answers in different ways. How are we doing here? I'm going to skip that story. I was asking God to grow me as a young Christian. Beware when you ask God to teach you humility and love, right? You know the answer. He won't give it to you. He'll give you opportunities to do that. But on this approach, one thing I have in my phone is this. I have this PrayerMate software, and on the right there is my list, and I have it in here. And I have these 14 items in how I approach God. In awe, in love, intimacy, innocence, in need, God's will, in God's name. You know, those are all I's except the last one, but that's an E. But that's how God speaks to me in alliterations. If you want a copy of this list, I have a copy like 25 here and 25 in the back. I have verses and quotes on each one of those areas to help me to see, am I seeing something wrong? I'm arrogant, or I'm not listening right now, or I'm not fervent. God, make me fervent. Make me fight for this. And so you can come and pick these up, and if you want them, you can. I can email them to you also. And then this last one. This last one is, I don't have what it takes. I'm lazy. I'm sluggish. I'm busy. I'm not motivated. I'm whatever. When I pray, I'm bored. Yeah, we all are. And that's where we talked about praying Psalms or the Lord's Prayer or other things, or getting with other people. Remember when we prayed this morning at the very first, we prayed for hope and we prayed for power. The apostle knew that, what we needed God's grace to carry out what we really want to do already. And he asked for resurrection power that we would do that. Because self-control is actually already in you. Galatians 5 says that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Is the Spirit in you? So you have self-control. You're trying to live it out. You're not, I need to muster it. No, you already got it. But how do you awaken it? And so some real practicals for me is I have discovered a number of months ago this prayer app called PrayerMeet. And I have these lists. So think of it this way. There's subjects, and there's lists, and there's cards. Okay? So let's say I have 10 subjects. Under each subject, I have 10 cards. And under 10 cards, I have 10 lists. And under 10 lists, I have 10 cards. 10, 10, and 10. How many is that? 10 cubed, right? Is 1,000. So in my phone, I got 1,000 cards right here. So let's say I want to pray for the pastor. So I'll just turn this on, and I want to pray for the pastors. So I'll push groups, intercessory for groups. I go down here to Summit View Leaders, and I see Aaron and Christy, Caleb, Micah, Daniel, and Abby. I see Travis and Sarah, Emery, Scout, and Tate. I see John and Danny, and I have all of them. And so this morning when I was walking the dog, guess what I pulled out? I have a card for that. And so it's really helpful, and we might do some seminars later on. But prayer app is good. How about buy a dog? I'm really practical here. If you're a man and you walk and you're 60 years old and you walk around the neighborhood enough, people go, we'll say 911. There's a creep around the neighborhood. But if you have a dog, they go, oh, wait, hey, let's talk to that guy. He's got a dog just like my dog. And, you know, but really what I'm doing is I am not walking my dog. I am praying, and my dog is giving me cover. And it's just a little thing. If you don't want a dog, buy a fish, okay? And what you do is you buy, true story, or buy a plant. And when you buy this fish and plant, what you do is you put a prayer promise on the fish bowl. You can put it on the fish if you're really good, but put it on the fish bowl. And that's, guess what happens? You go, I forgot to feed the fish. And you walk over to the bowl, and you see the prayer promise. And you go, prayer promise. Oh, yeah, pray for whatever. And do it with something living, because it usually dies unless you do something. You know, prayer cards in the corner, they don't scream or yell at you. They just like sit there. It's like, oh, they're real polite. They don't say anything. But fish kind of like float, you know, do kind of the weird thing. But if you got that prayer promise, you're like, oh, there it is, you know. So there's different things that you can do. I like the acronym P-U-S-H, push, pray until something happens. And what I want you to do now is, as we close here, is there's a phone number there, not this phone, but my I have a track phone. And I want to ask you two things. Number one, is there a reason, and you want to pull your phone out. Here, there, pull your phone out. Here, pull it out. Pull it out. And if you'd be kind enough to sometime, either today, like right now, text me why you don't pray this week. Not someday, but this week, today. Why aren't you praying right now? Oh, we're in church. Well, maybe something came to mind. Pray for the guy we'd end. You know, stop it. Would you please pray? And I'd love to catalog as a church, and maybe there's some issues that we as a church would learn from each other. It's like, oh, we're all feeling that. I didn't know that unless what? I ask. So have needs? Ask somebody. I did that with our small group yesterday. If I don't have needs, ask somebody. Then you have a desperate need. And the second one, what I'd actually like to have you do here, is go to your text right now. Go to your text and text somebody a prayer request that you have. So I really want you to do that right now. And I'm going to tell a story while you're texting. And the band's going to come up as I finish the story. It's a story that somebody reminded me over Christmas. They were a friend of mine that I used to own a house with. And he said, oh, you remember that prayer request from 35 years ago? And the story goes something like this. My roommate, housemate at the time, was named Scott Evans. His life was, he was a Christian, but he was really, really struggling. There was something in his life that he had prayed for 4 years. And at the end, it totally went away. It just totally disintegrated. And he was mad and he was bitter. He didn't understand why. He had promises in the Word. He had all this other stuff. And I had been praying for Scott and talking to Scott, and he came out to one of the Christmas conferences out here from the Midwest, and we stopped at Casa Bonita's in downtown Denver. Who here has ever eaten at Casa Bonita's? Yeah, bad Mexican, right? Nice cliff divers, stuff like that, but bad Mexican. And we're in line, and I had been praying for Scott's life that this week the conference would be revolutionary in his life. And in line, God brought a verse to mind out of Romans 8, and I tell Scott, we're going to get our meal for free. Well, in Casa Bonita's, you pay it before you even go in. You pay it, and then you go in, right? And so we get in, and we paid our money and went in, and Scott and everybody, and I told everybody else there, Scott, we're going to get our meals for free. We had our meals, heard the mariachi bands, watched the divers, all the stuff, and it's time for sopapillas. So what do? We raise our little red flag up, and then a wait staff comes over and is like, oh, we like some sopapillas. So off the wait staff goes and comes back. A few minutes later, it seemed like just a few minutes, but this wait staff said, and this was on a weekend, they said, I'm the shift manager here. I'm in charge of all the wait staff, and we're short today, and I'm really sorry it took so long. Will you please give me your tickets? It's for free. And Scott looked at me, and he knew in that minute that God was real on planet Earth and that it cared for him. And since that day, Scott has never looked back. He's never doubted. He got married. His wife died from cancer 6 months after he got married. He was married in his 40s. But he knew, and he knows from the bottom of his heart, that God cares for him. And no matter if he doesn't understand God, he knows that God is for him. And there may be prayers that God wants to answer that you have for you or for someone else that might change their life forever.